Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, and we continue this look at the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians is among the earlier of Paul's letters, not as early as 1 Thessalonians, but an early letter. And we see here on page 1341, verses 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. We look today at the last of those qualities in verse 22, a fruit of the Spirit, faithfulness. I'm going to side with the King James Version over all modern translations and render it faith, because that's what the word is, simply faith. And in fact, I'll make a plug for the King James Version. As I look at the background for the English translation, that is the Greek manuscript background, I happen to believe that the King James Version, with a couple of exceptions, is the most reliable text tradition of the Greek New Testament. And that's a reflection of many years of study. Secondly, I think that it is an impeccably translated version in terms of people who had great competency in Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic and Latin, as well as in English, at the flowering of the English language. So I happen to be partial to the King James Version. With a dictionary in hand, it makes perfectly good sense. But it isn't on a reading level for modern Americans in terms of most American high schools. That being said, why do I want to translate this particular Greek word faith rather than faithfulness in Galatians 5:22? Well, it's how it's used. If you were to look at the 20 examples of the word faith in the book of Galatians alone, this particular Greek word, 20 times it's found in the book of Galatians. And no other example in the book of Galatians is this particular Greek word to be rendered faithfulness. It's always faith. Faith has a variety of meanings. It has to do in the Hebrew concept with faithfulness in terms of the original idea. God is faithful, therefore we can trust Him. God is trustworthy, therefore we can trust Him. God is reliable, therefore we can rely on Him. So as we come to the New Testament, we come trusting a trustworthy God. We come having faith in a faithful God. Now, it can be used of our own faithfulness. And indeed, I think that faithfulness is a quality that people who have faith eventually may come to have. But I believe it should be translated faith, and I won't give you all the references, but if you like, I can email them to you. But if you went through the book of Galatians, starting at 1:23, all the way through to this verse and following in Galatians 6:10, all of the 20 examples should be translated simply faith. So I think it's faith. Now, as we think about that faith for a moment, we need to see it as a fruit of the Spirit. Is faith itself a fruit of the Spirit? And the answer to that is yes. For example, if you'll turn with me in the book of Acts, chapter 13, Acts chapter 13, we see a basic principle, Acts 13 and verse 48. And that principle is that faith is not something that you and I just choose to exercise. Acts 13, 48, page 1271. Acts 13, 48. Page 1271. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as been appointed to eternal life believed. I want you to notice how that's worded. It's worded very clearly. It isn't those who believed were appointed to eternal life. Which precedes it? It's being appointed to eternal life that results in faith. Faith, therefore, is not something you and I can do on our own. It's not something we can exercise on our own. It's something that is the result of the winsome drawing work of the Spirit. As many as had been ordained to eternal life believed. For me as a preacher, that's great comfort. It doesn't depend on my trying to manipulate people. It doesn't depend on my trying to trick people. It doesn't depend on whether I have a well-ironed shirt or one that's not well-ironed or a necktie that doesn't fit or some other thing. It doesn't depend on manipulative music because music is powerfully, powerfully manipulative. If you took a modern film and removed all of the music out of it, you would find something extremely flat. It doesn't depend on my manipulation. I find this particularly of encouragement in terms of talking to Muslims. We will never win Muslims to Christ by reason. You'll never do it. The only way that you will see a Muslim come to faith in Jesus Christ is by the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit draws. That's great encouragement. Sitting down at the mosque here in Alexandria on the other side of Julia's restaurant, and talking to the imam, who now is in Syracuse, I could share my faith in Christ with him. And he could share with me why I was going to hell. And we could do so without offending each other. We could do so without getting angry with each other. He simply said to me what a friend would say to a friend. My friend, he says, you believe that Jesus is God. And he said, that is the ultimate blasphemy, to put anyone on a par with God. And he said, it is the one sin that's unpardonable unless you repent. Allah can forgive you for murder. Allah can forgive you for adultery. But Allah will not forgive you for putting a man on a par with God. It's the unpardonable sin. I thanked him for caring for my soul. I think that in the modern world, very few people care for the souls of other people. I appreciate Islam when it's true to the Quran. And that means that, therefore, true Muslims will aim to convert you. Well, true Christians should aim to convert Muslims. But it's not as easy to get a Muslim to say, I believe in Jesus Christ, I will follow Jesus Christ, as it is to say in a neighborhood gathering of little children to present the gospel with the wordless book, and then ask children, how many of you would like to ask Jesus to come into your hearts? How many of you would like to be saved? It's far easier to evangelize little children than it is to Muslims, to evangelize Muslims. But it's not impossible. And the reason it's not impossible is in Acts chapter 13, where Paul has been preaching, and he has found that there's been a huge response amongst the pagans. These are pagans. These are idol worshippers. These people worship false gods. But it says that in response to Paul's message, those who were ordained to eternal life came to believe. Let's look at Jesus' words in the 6th chapter of John for a moment. John chapter 6. Look with me at verse 37. John 6, 37. Page 1228. Yes, 1228. All that the Father gives me will come to me, he says. And the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. Notice what he's saying. He's saying that everyone that the Father gives to the Son will come to the Son. Everyone. Not a one of them will be lost. And then he says this great promise as someone sitting and saying, well, I'm hearing this message. What about me? What if I'm not given to the Son? What if the Father has not given me to the Son? And Jesus' words of invitation should put your mind at ease. The one who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Come just the way you are. Don't worry whether you've been given by the Father to the Son. The very fact that that is a concern to you, the very fact that you are concerned for your soul is evidence the Father has given you to the Son. Look at verse 44 across the page, page 1229. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's a powerful verse, isn't it? No one can come to me. It's not saying you may not come. May is a word of permission. Can is a word of ability. Everyone may come to Jesus. That's the gospel invitation. Not only may everyone come to Jesus, it is the duty of all preachers to invite everyone everywhere to come to Jesus and to say, you may come to Jesus just as you are. That gospel invitation not only may come, but we should urge you. And it's the duty of every Christian to share that faith in Jesus Christ with all other people. Come just the way you are. This word of invitation. I think of that beautiful hymn by Calvinistic Baptist Joseph Hart, who lived a couple of hundred years ago in England. He says, let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. This he gives you. This he gives you. 'Tis the Spirit's rising beam. What a wonderful invitation. Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. What a word of invitation. And yet we're told here that no one is able to come to me. No one can come to me. No one has the ability to come to me, he says, unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. I'll say this. We may manipulate little children in a neighborhood Bible club, or in Sunday school, or in church, or in vacation Bible school, to raise their hands and say, I want to come to Jesus, and to pray with us the sinner's prayer. But real conversion, turning from myself and embracing Christ as he's offered in the gospel, little children cannot do, any more than a Muslim can do, apart from the drawing of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that draws a child. It's the Holy Spirit who draws a teenager. It's the Holy Spirit who draws an adult. It's the Holy Spirit who must draw a Presbyterian, a Baptist, a Methodist, a Roman Catholic, an Episcopalian, a Lutheran, Assembly of God, or Pentecostal, or none of those people will ever come to Christ. Don't let conscience make you linger, nor a fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. And so Jesus says, no one is able. No one is able to come to me except the Father who sent me draws him. It is the Spirit who draws us. We see that, for example, in the third chapter of Paul's letter to Titus. If you want to flip over there for a moment. Titus chapter 3. And we see these words here. Titus chapter 3. If you're using the Pew Bibles, page 1370. What a description of the Republican Party. What a description of the Democratic Party. What a description of the Libertarian Party. What a description of the Communist Party. The first part of this. Verse 3. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures. What a description of the Presbyterian Church, of the Baptist Church, of the Methodist Church, of the Catholic Church. Deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Get below the surface of any religious organization, except where people are full of the Holy Spirit and really love the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore have come to love each other, and you will find that this is the way it is. It's the way it is in the Boy Scouts. As the last president of the Attakapaw Council, I can tell you that. It's the way it is in the Rotary Club. As a former secretary of a Rotary Club, I can tell you that. Not on the surface when everybody is nice and smiling. But I remember the old days attending the board meeting when I was on the board of the Rotary Club. It didn't meet at the same time as a club. And people would sit and have a few cocktails. You want to know what's inside people? Give them a few cocktails. That's what brings it out. Daddy used to call it truth serum. Then you start to see the hatred and the animosity begin to surface when people's senses are dulled and they don't think about what are other people thinking of me as I'm raving on like a lunatic over something that's absolutely absurd. That's a description of the whole of the human race. That's Hollywood and Washington, D.C. That's Broadway. We ourselves, verse 3, were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But look at verse 4. Oh, I'm so glad for that but. But, he says, when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I'm so glad for that, but, God's mercy in Jesus Christ. Dear ones, you have to come to grips with this. George Washington deserved to go to hell. I deserve to go to hell, and you deserve to go to hell. St. Paul deserved to go to hell. St. Peter deserved to go to hell. The whole human race deserves hell. But, and this is this gigantic thing, but, he says in verse 4, it's the kindness and the love of God our Savior. If it weren't for that but, I, with the rest of humankind, would be on my way to hell. You see, the trouble with our Muslim friends is they believe that it is by good deeds that they will be made right on the day of judgment with Allah. They believe it is by good deeds. But you know, in Islam, you can never know if you've been good enough except for one way. There is a way to know that you're going to heaven if you're a Muslim. If you die in the cause of promoting Islam, defending the Prophet Muhammad, defending the Quran, defending Islam, if you die in that, you have a guaranteed place in heaven. It's the only way a Muslim can know. But you know, the only way that a Christian can know he or she is going to heaven is one simple thing. Have you turned from yourself to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as He's offered in the gospel? But, he says, when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared. Verse 5, not by works of righteousness, not by being a good man, not by being a faithful man, but by having faith in Jesus Christ. So faith itself is a fruit of the Holy Spirit at the inception, at the beginning of the Christian life. How is it that I came to believe, whereas millions make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? I think of that other hymn. How sweet and awful is the place with Christ within the doors. And that plaintive question, Lord, why was I made to hear Thy voice and enter while there's room when thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? 'Twas that same love that spread the feast, that sweetly drew us in, else we had still refused to come and perished in our sin. It's the drawing of the Spirit. Faith itself is the fruit of the Spirit drawing us. And so Jesus' words, no man can come to me except the Father who sent me draw him. Turning back there to John chapter 6. No man can come to me except the Father who sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. John chapter 6. Look at the very end of this chapter. And that's page 1229. And Jesus has been talking about eating His body and drinking His blood. And He says, this is what you've got to do. Verse 60. Therefore many of His disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can understand it? But Jesus knew in Himself that His disciples complained about this. He said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where He was before? It's the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. We think of the Lord's Supper. Apart from the Spirit's work, it's just crackers and juice. Just crackers and juice. But if the Spirit is working, as a believer comes and takes Holy Communion, his faith in Christ is renewed. His sense of the presence of God in his life is renewed. His trust in Christ is renewed. All of these things are renewed, not by the crackers and juice, but by the Holy Spirit who works through the Word preached, the Word read, and the Word eaten. It's the Spirit, he says, who gives life. It's the Spirit who profits. And then he says in verse 64, But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were, who did not believe and who would betray him. What's he saying? Here was a huge crowd of people following Jesus. And if Jesus had been like people who study modern American business techniques, he would have felt very good. My business model is working. Look, I'm packing the hills with my followers. And then we see in verse 65, and he said to them, therefore I've said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. You know, a message that says that faith itself is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, a message that says that faith itself does not lie inherently within human nature, a message that says you can't come to Jesus unless the Holy Spirit draws you, is a message that angers people. It assaults their pride, and it tends to empty churches that are filled. That's what he says. Some of you, he says, don't believe. Verse 64. And in verse 65, he said, therefore I said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. That's saving faith. Saving faith is the work of the Holy Spirit who draws us to Jesus so that we come of our own will, having been made willing by his grace. It's not unlike a man courting a woman. You don't just walk up to a strange woman and say, I was noticing you today at work, and I think that you're pretty, and I wondered if you would marry me. That's not how you do it. No one's going to come and say yes to a response like that unless they know something about you and know you just won the Publisher's Clearinghouse sweepstakes or something. What do you do when you go after a woman? You court her. You spend time with her. You pay attention to her. You listen to her. You try to get to know her heart. And through your words, you begin to attempt to draw her so that one day when you pop that question, probably down the road a ways, she'll say yes. You see, that's what we do in everyday life. That's how I got a woman who wasn't interested in me to marry me. I prayed for her and I courted her. And I didn't come on too strong at first. Then she discovered that the other side once she got married. And oh boy. See, because you never know somebody until after you're married. Even if you live with them 30 years unmarried, something about marriage, you really get the unmasking with marriage. And but I drew her. And that's the way it is with the gospel. The gospel comes to us under the anointing of the Spirit, who winsomely, sweetly draws us to Jesus. Who comes to Jesus? Not the Holy Spirit. We come to Jesus. But we come of our own will, having been drawn by the Spirit, having been made willing by His grace. Now I want you to see something, and that is, there is a special gift of faith beyond that saving faith. Look with me for a moment, if you will, at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There is a special gift of faith that is beyond saving faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and that's page 13. Page 1321. 1320, I'm sorry. Listen to what he says here in verse 7. Page 1320, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Notice there is a sovereign act of God in bestowing spiritual gifts on individual Christians. No Christian has every spiritual gift. Spiritual gifts are sovereignly given by the Spirit so that each believer will have a place and a function in the body of Christ. Notice among those gifts is what? If we look there in verse 9, to another, faith by the same Spirit. Believing that the Lord Jesus Christ died and rose again for you, and committing your life to Him on the basis of what He did, is an act of faith. But there is a faith beyond that that is very much involved in seeing extraordinary things happen. Turn with me, if you will, for example, to the Gospel of Luke chapter 17. I want to illustrate this particular work of faith. Luke chapter 17. Listen to what he says. Starting here in the beginning of the chapter, he says here in Luke chapter 17, and in verse 5, he says, the apostles say to him, "Lord, increase our faith," page 1206. So the Lord said, "If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." And so he talks about an extraordinary gift of faith here. And another illustration of that, kind of extraordinary faith. Extraordinary faith so that you believe in your heart that God has called you to say to a mulberry tree, "Be uprooted and be planted there." Let's look at another example of it in Matthew chapter 21. Extraordinary gift of faith that God gives sometimes to some, but not to all believers. Look at Matthew chapter 21, and that's page 1137. Look at verse 18, Matthew 21:18. He says, "Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it, 'Let no fruit grow on you ever again.' Immediately the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, 'How did the fig tree wither away so soon?' So Jesus answered and said to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, "Be removed and be cast into the sea," it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." Let me submit to you that that verse is confusing to a lot of Christians. And we tend to think of it this way: oh, if I could just conjure up enough faith, I could do anything. And I want to tell you, that's not true. I want to tell you that when I was a 5-year-old boy, I conjured up extraordinary faith and truly believed that I could will myself to fly. I had seen my brother's comic books, and I had seen Superman fly. And so I took a bathroom towel, and I worked it and tied it on the back of my little shirt, 5 years old, and I got on top of the sofa. Thank the Lord it wasn't on top of that 2-story house that we lived in. And believe me, I was the kind of 5-year-old that, like one of my grandchildren who lives in New Orleans, could find a way to get on top of anything. So I'm on top of the sofa. And with total faith, I'm telling you, I had no doubt, zero doubt, I can fly. Peter Pan can do it. Superman can do it. I can do it. And I dove off the end of the sofa. And what happens? I wasn't planning to land. I didn't put my hands out. I didn't land correctly. I didn't land the way they taught me to land when you go flying through the air in judo class. I landed on my belly and knocked the wind out of myself. It was the first time I'd ever knocked the wind out of myself. It was an unbelievably painful thing for a 5-year-old. And my faith was shattered. That's not what this is about. It's not about saying, "Oh man, if I know what I want. I want a brand new Learjet. And I'm just going to conjure this up. I'm going to believe, believe, believe. And I'm going to tell everybody I'm getting a Learjet. And that's what I'm going to do." This isn't what it's about. It's about a sovereign work of the Holy Spirit putting within an individual Christian, not in every Christian and certainly not all the time, the thought, go for this, believe God for it, name it by the grace of God, pray for it by the grace of God. This, let me say, because faith is a fruit of the Spirit, is not something you do, it's something God initiates. Let me give you an example of it. I've used the illustration so many times, I want to use it one more time, but in a slightly different context. Many years ago, I put a check in the offering for $110. And I did that because I calculated what a tithe would be on what I was making, and I got paid twice a month, so I rounded it up to the next even dollar, and I wrote a check for $110. And this is what happened to me when I did it. I came to believe in my heart, I believe by a work of the Holy Spirit, a special work of the Holy Spirit, for that occasion only, for me only, that God would bless and respond to my offering that $110 to Him with what He had done for Isaac. Because just a few weeks before, I had read in the book of Genesis, in that year, Isaac sowed and reaped in the land a hundredfold. And so I prayed. I said, Lord, I am in big financial trouble. It is a step of faith for me to put $110 in the collection plate this morning, but it's an act of obedience on the one hand. It's an act of faith on the other. You know what I need, Lord. I'm asking You in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to give me a hundredfold return on that money. And I prayed that with faith, and I believe that God, the Holy Spirit, applied that scripture from Genesis about Isaac sowing and reaping in the land a hundredfold to me particularly at that point in time. And you know what happened, because I've told the story before. This was in October of 1996. And 6 weeks later, I opened my mail, and there was a certificate of stock, 200 shares of Wachovia Bank stock. I opened that on a Saturday night as I was going through my mail. I went on the internet, because back then I was actually on the internet, and I looked up Wachovia Bank stock, and it closed for $55 a share. What was that? It was 2 times 55 is 110. Times 100. 200 shares of Wachovia Bank stock. It came to the penny exactly 100 times $110. Now, I think that's a great illustration of this gift of faith that the Holy Spirit gives at times. If I could do that now, not only would the neighbors next door who said they wanted to buy this property and would build us a school and a church on Versailles in exchange, no strings attached, outranked, paid for, just swap the land deal, which is still on hold, by the way. They haven't done any more since we met with them in the spring. But not only would that have happened, it would have been paid for, and it would be a luxurious building. It would have already happened. And I would have several vacation homes. And I would have that Learjet. I would just go on, just believing God. Okay, this is a fabulous deal. 100-fold return in 6 weeks' time. I'd be giving, $10,000. Then I'd be giving $1 million. Then I'd be giving $10 million. Then I would be better than the guy that defrauded the Bank of England, George Soros, who is pretty sore right now, by the way. I'd be worth billions of dollars. It's not how it works. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. It is a special gift of faith. It's not you sovereignly deciding what you want. It's praying and asking God to show you what He wants. And sometimes He will show you what He wants, and He will give you the gift of faith for that thing. And you will believe God for it, and you'll see it happen. Now I want to talk about a third aspect of faith as a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter for a moment. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And listen to what he says here. 1 Peter chapter 1. And let's look there at, that's page 1390. And we'll pick it up in context. Verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." Verse 7, "that the genuineness or the proof of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Listen to what he's saying there. He compares faith to gold. He compares faith to gold. And what happens with gold? You dig some gold up, or you pan for gold, and you've got some gold. It has to be refined. Gold in the earth is not 24 karat gold. And so you refine it. How do you refine it? Well, in ancient times, it's always refined by fire. And then he says that as fire gives us the proof, or the proving, or the testing, or the purifying of gold, so it does with our faith. And that takes us back to the passage I read at the beginning in Romans chapter 5. Faith as a fruit of the Holy Spirit comes through the fires of life. Faith as a fruit of the Holy Spirit comes through the fires of life. Let's look at Romans 5, lastly, page 1297. And listen to what he tells us. He tells us in verses 1 and 2, that we are right with God by means of faith. And he tells us that being right with God, we have peace with God and we have hope. Not hope in some flimsy politician's promises, but hope because the God of heaven and earth has sworn by His own name that He will fulfill His word. And then he says that we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, the very last part of verse 2. But then notice what he says in verse 3. Faith as a fruit of the Spirit is something that grows in the life of every believer. There is the initial gift of the Spirit who draws us to faith in Christ. There is a special gift of the Holy Spirit for faith for specific things. And then there is this work of grace in our lives as we are controlled more and more by the Holy Spirit and less by ourselves. Faith grows. And here's how it grows. Verse 3. "Not only do we rejoice in the glory of God," he says, "but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. Character, hope. And hope doesn't disappoint because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who's been given to us." What's he saying? He said, "Lord, increase my faith." And the Lord's response to that prayer is, "Okay." And then you lose your job. Then you have a health problem. Then you have conflict with another person. Strange things begin to happen. But if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit is working in those strange things. The Holy Spirit is working in those difficulties to give you to believe the promises of God and to live by them. And so that every trial that you face, if you respond in faith in the promises of God, you will see the results of trusting God. It doesn't mean that everything that happens to you is going to turn out exactly the way you want it to turn out. But in the course of time, as trials come and you respond to trials by faith, you are changed. You grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we look at the hundreds of examples of the word faith in the Greek Old Testament and Greek New Testament, we discover that faith is something that grows. Faith is something that increases. So we have that initial act of the Holy Spirit who draws us to put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a special gift of faith that sometimes is given to a believer to do some extraordinary thing that he could never do otherwise. Read the 11th chapter of Hebrews and you see example after example of that. But now we have, and I shudder to say the word ordinary, we have this ordinary work of the Spirit in the life of every believer to increase faith. Faith increases as we face trials and we trust in God. We look back and say, wow, the Lord brought me through this. Wow, He can be trusted. And so for a mature believer, life is a series of trials where we begin to trust God and we pray for help. You see, life is like this. God is in the business of authorizing the devil through his demons to bring difficulties in your life so that you will say in the middle of these difficulties, help me, Lord. I don't know what to do. If you don't help me, there is no help. And God always responds to that cry, help me. It's just like that other illustration, which paints me as a buffoon, but I'll use it anyhow. About 9 years ago, there I am in my canoe on the lake by myself in January, having ridden my motorcycle that I no longer own, and with leather boots, a leather jacket, all by myself with 3 dogs. Paddling and trying, speed rowing. And then I turned into the wind. And because I was doing speed rowing in the back, steering by tilting myself, and only paddling on one side, as I turned into the wind, what happened? It flipped. Do you know how cold lake water is in January after it's been having all fall to cool off? And I went underwater. The dogs, by the way, I'd let out just before that. And they're watching me. If I understood dog language, I think what they were saying was, what is the idiot doing now? And I went under. And as soon as I came up out of the water, I said, help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. There was nobody else to help me except the dogs, and they weren't getting in that cold water. Help me, Jesus. I want you to see, in a sense, there's a parable. You know, he helped me. And here's how he helped me. Immediately a thought came into my mind. Soaked with water, with my boots full of water, the leather jacket just bilious with water. My brain, knowing it's going to go quickly, this thought, grab that canoe. And that's the first thing I did. I grabbed the canoe. As soon as I said, help me, Jesus, that thought came to my mind. I grabbed that canoe and I started kicking and making for shore. And it was a matter of about a minute. And I reached down with my foot and I could feel solid ground and I knew I was going to be all right. I made it. I made it. How'd I make it? I made it because Jesus helped me. I just want to say that my life, in a sense, can be seen as a parable like that. I'm always getting myself into some stupid situation because I don't always think. And in the middle of my stupid situation, I call on the Lord. And He always has helped me. That's the growth in faith that is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And you know, lastly, that growth in faith through the Holy Spirit does lead to faithfulness. And so I won't quibble over translating it faithfulness as over against faith. But the more I trust the Lord, the more that I discover He's faithful, by the fruit of the Holy Spirit, there begins to be within me a growing faithfulness to Him. It's solely of grace. I commend this fruit of the Spirit to you. I commend faith as a work of the Spirit to draw you to Jesus. Then sometimes a special gift to believe the promise of God applied to you uniquely in some unusual circumstance. Be open to that. And lastly, when troubles come, realize it's God refining your faith, just as one who works with gold refines gold through the fires of life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is your gift. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit, who is your gift, who draws us even when we're dead in trespasses and in sins, who points us to Jesus, who tells us in our heart of hearts, there is hope. God will receive you. God will change your life. God will wash away your sins. Lord, we pray for each of us here today as we reflect on the Lord's Supper. Give us to have faith not in crackers and in juice, but faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, who rose again, who ascended to heaven, and who is praying for us specifically by name now, that as we face the fiery trials of life, our faith would grow and increase as a fruit of the Holy Spirit, so that as we rely more and more on your faithfulness, we, Lord, too, become faithful. Lord, grant it be so, and feed us with Jesus, for Jesus' sake. Amen.